Welcome into episode 156 of the Godly Young Men podcast, and today we are discussing something that, you know, for us godly young men, I think it's really important to know. I would imagine if you are on the godly part of the godly young men, you know this, you agree with this. We want to shore up your faith, and so today we're discussing the resurrection. It's something that Will has actually taught on quite a bit. He's done classes, and he's got a great PowerPoint presentation, and so I let him handle the outline. He's put together a fantastic outline on things that you can use when talking to others about why the resurrection is real, and also how to build your faith.
Yeah, so the resurrection is one of the most important aspects of our faith as godly young men. Joe's going to read from 1 Corinthians 15 here in just a second, where Paul basically talks about how important the resurrection is. But this is one of those things that it's just incredibly important that you know why you believe it, just like the existence of God or believing in the inspiration of the Bible. Like, obviously, we have faith in those things. It's important to believe in those things, but also knowing why we believe those things, right? And the resurrection is one of those that, as we're going to get to, there's a lot of historical evidence to support, and just logical evidence, even beyond historical evidence, as to why you can be confident that the resurrection took place. And the resurrection of Christ is one of the most, I would say, scrutinized events in history, right? Of course, a lot of people don't believe that it was an event in history. They don't believe Jesus did resurrect. Whereas, like, Jesus living and walking the earth, right? There's basically nobody that's going to argue that Jesus never lived, right? There's probably not going to be anybody that argued that Jesus was crucified. Like, some of those things that we read in the Bible, people aren't going to argue with. The resurrection, obviously, is going to be incredibly disputed based on, are you a Christian or are you not? Because if you're not, you're not going to believe that somebody rose from the dead. And so that's what we want to talk about.
It's the linchpin for everything that we believe.
It really is, yeah.
Because if Christ wasn't resurrected, we're about to read from 1 Corinthians 15, Paul makes this point, like, we have nothing. Yeah. This is what separates us from every other secular religion, is we have a Lord and Savior who came down, said he was going to die and be resurrected in 3 days, and did. Mm-hmm. And if he does that, he gets to call the shots. He gets to rule. No other deity did that. No other, you know, he's God. And this is what separates, once again, us from every other religion, is Christ was resurrected. We now get to be resurrected with him through baptism. We've had a episode on that, conversations in the Discord on baptism and such. But I want to read real fast from 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 12. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we of all men are to be most pitied.
I mean, he says it, like, if there was no resurrection, we're still in our sins. Your faith is worthless, is what Joe's
and all the martyrs said, that are going to their death in brutal ways of getting beheaded like Paul or getting stoned, or
it's all pointless.
You know, it's all pointless.
Yeah,
all pointless.
So the resurrection, incredibly important. Hopefully, what our goal for this episode is just to give you more confidence, more reason to know why you believe what you believe, but also, yeah, to talk to friends about it. Talk to people who might be in your circle that maybe you're a little bit skeptical of the resurrection. So I'm going to blaze through this first part. What we're going to spend a lot of time on, more of the time on, is that there are three main factors that really support the idea that the resurrection actually did take place and was not made up, was not a fable or whatever it is. And then we're going to spend some time, Joe, debunking some myths about the resurrection. Myths, sure, as far as explanations as to why Jesus really didn't raise from the dead. We'll get to those here at the end. But I wanted to start with an individual by the name of Gary Habermas. You can look him up. He's fairly well known in the resurrection studies, scholarly discussions. Gary Habermas has done by far the most work on the resurrection in that field. He collected over 1,400 of the most critical scholarly works on the resurrection, all the way from 1975 to 2003. So spanning 28 years, he collected basically any article, any book, anything he could find written by some scholar about the resurrection. What's important about this is that he collected these, Joe, from scholars across all belief systems. He did not just solicit Christian writers. These are not just people who believe the resurrection took place. He was even looking, again, across all belief systems, atheists, other religions, stuff like that. But if you wrote on the resurrection, he collected this piece of, article, book, whatever it was. So in his findings, as he read through and looked through and researched all 1,400 plus of these scholarly works on the resurrection, He came up with a list of 12 points about Jesus and Christianity that are agreed upon basically by all scholars. And so his position would be, we can pretty much say that these are historical fact. Again, the atheist would agree with this. The person who doesn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead would believe this. Like, these are agreed upon by scholars. So I'm going to blaze through. It's a list of 12, and then Joe, we'll maybe do some discussion after that if you have any thoughts. Again, these are actual historical fact agreed upon by hundreds, thousands of scholars. Number one, that Jesus did die by Roman crucifixion. Not much debate about that. Number two, that Jesus was buried, most likely in a private tomb. Number three, soon afterwards, the disciples of Jesus were discouraged and despondent, having lost hope. Again, agreed upon by scholars that these things took place. Number four, that Jesus' tomb was found empty very soon after his burial. Number five, the disciples had experiences that they believed were actual appearances of the risen Jesus. Again, now notice kind of the wording of some of this. So far, nobody has said that Jesus definitely rose from the dead, right? Because people aren't going to agree on that. They did not say that the disciples actually saw the risen Jesus. No, they said the disciples had experiences that they believed were actual appearances of the risen Jesus. That is important. We'll come up later. Number six, due to these experiences, the disciples' lives were thoroughly transformed, and they were willing to die for their belief. We know that to be the case. Bible talks about that, but of course, these other historical writings also would verify that they believed in these. They believed that Jesus was resurrected. Therefore, they were willing to die for that belief. Number seven, the proclamation of the resurrection took place very early from the beginning of church history. It's something that was taught all the way since church history started. Number eight, the disciples' public testimony and preaching of the resurrection took place in Jerusalem, where Jesus had been crucified and buried shortly before. Number nine, the gospel message centered on the preaching of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that was a central part. Number 10, Sunday was the primary day for gathering and worshiping. Number 11, James, the brother of Jesus, was converted when he believed that he also saw the risen Jesus. And then finally, number 12, just a few years later, Saul of Tarsus, Paul, became a Christian believer due to an experience that he also believed was an appearance of the risen Jesus. I know that was a mouthful, 12 things there. I'll try to put all of them up on the screen if you're watching on YouTube. But these are the 12 historical factors that basically across every belief system, all these scholarly works, they can agree upon these things. They don't all agree that Jesus actually did raise from the dead. They don't all agree that the disciples actually saw Jesus. But each one of these details are pretty much verified as historical fact. Joe, what thoughts do you have on that list?
Yeah, I mean, the thing that stands out to me specifically is the appearance of the risen Jesus. That is the
experiences that they had. Yeah,
yeah, the experiences they had. They, to your point, they're not outright saying
they believe they saw him,
but they believe that he saw him. Exactly. That Paul believed that he saw him, and James. That's an interesting one. That James, the brother of Jesus. And I remember when the first time he gave this list, that's one that stood out to me. Is like, of all the scholarly works, why would they talk about the brother of Jesus? It's just somebody that knew him very, very closely. Yeah. He was a brother, right? And do you think that would I mistake my brother walking around like, is that him? Is that his doppelganger? Like, what's going on over there? You know, that's my brother. That's Jesus. That's resurrected. So that one stands out again, Paul, with the proclamation of the resurrection taking place very early on in church history. Like, this, in my opinion, and again, it goes to these scholarly works, the concept of the resurrection was not fabricated. The resurrection itself, you could say, was fabricated. We're going to get into why that's not the case. The concept itself, clearly early Christians were willing to go to their death based off of this myth, if that's what you believe. And so that's what we wanted to get into is three factors that make it very difficult to deny the resurrection as given by Dr. Michael Lycona. I believe it's Lycona, correct?
Yeah, Dr. Michael Lycona.
Yeah, in New Testament studies. And the first one, I'll get into the first, you can get into the last two. The first is the Jerusalem factor. The empty tomb was in Jerusalem, which is the same place that the first disciples preached about Jesus' resurrection. So if anybody had shown the dead body of Jesus, hey, we got it right here, it would have stopped the message just right there, right in its tracks.
Yeah, so these are three factors that, again, just from a logical standpoint, make it really hard to deny. What Joe's talking about here is, okay, let's say you put it into modern terms. Let's say, I'm trying to think of a big historical figure. Let's say somebody, gets killed in where we are right here. Let's call it New York, okay, gets killed in New York. And then let's say that a bunch of his or her followers go and start telling everybody that this person was raised from the dead, but they're telling everybody in India. Right. They're not in New York. They're in India. They're in China or something. Well, that might convolute the discussion a little bit more, right? Because, well, he was killed in New York. That's where it happened. But I'm going to go over and tell all these people in India or in China. What the Jerusalem factor is like, no, they were out boldly talking about this resurrected Christ in the very city where he was killed, which means for anybody to debunk that, what would have been very easy for them to do?
Hey, we got the body, you know.
Body's right here. Hey, guys, here it is. And that's what we've got on here. If anyone had shown the dead body of Jesus, then it's like, okay, you know, you guys can go home. The message is over.
And it goes back to what we just talked about with those 12 points. We know that they preached quite a bit.
Yeah.
We know that there's that element out there. So it's not like they kept quiet about this. They were very, very vocal about this right in the same city. I mean, it would make zero sense. Just again, this is pure logic. When you're talking about logic, why in the world would you start there? But the second one, go ahead and get us.
Well, just briefly, it verifies, I think it was number 4 on the list, which is that the tomb was found empty. There was not a body in the tomb. This speaks to the second factor that makes hard to deny the resurrection, is that the enemies of Jesus attested essentially that the body of Jesus had been stolen. What does that prove? Or what does that essentially showcase?
Wasn't in the tomb.
That the body was in the tomb. They wouldn't have had to say that if the body was found in the tomb. They could have once again produced the body, said, here it is. You guys are a bunch of liars. Here's his dead body right here. They couldn't do that. So they had to, and we even see this, I think it's at the end of Matthew. I'm pretty sure it's Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, where you see the chief priests tell them, hey, say that the disciples stole the body. What? The tomb was empty. That is almost completely, it should be completely undisputed, is that the tomb was found empty. And so you have the enemies of Christ saying that the body of Jesus had been stolen. Again, would not have had to do that if the tomb was not found empty. Number 3 might be the most important in this whole discussion.
Yeah, that's that the testimony of women comes into play here about the resurrection of Jesus. Especially in ancient texts, why would you use the testimony of women? Because in Jewish and Roman society at the time, that testimony was considered questionable, yet the Christian report included the testimony of women. They're the first, you know, they get to the tomb. They're the ones that go and tell all the disciples. So, you know, the apostles. So why would you use, if you were establishing this as to, yeah, we're going to make this up, and this is going to be rock solid.
But we got to make it believable.
Why in the world would you go for what at the time was considered the least believable people? It was questionable testimony at best. And yet the Bible's just telling the facts. It's telling exactly what took place. So if you were trying to build out a myth or a fable as to what may have taken place, I guarantee you this would not have been in there. They wouldn't have gone to Jerusalem first. As you said, they would have gone to Ethiopia, or they would have gone to, I mean, we know that they went everywhere. I think Matthew made it to India. There's one made it down to Ethiopia. There's another that I think they think Philip made it up to England, if I remember right. And so the disciples went everywhere, but it started right in Jerusalem. You wouldn't do that either. And again, with the enemies of Jesus. So these are logical things that you're looking at it going, man, if you were making this story up from the ground up, why would you do it this way? Yeah. And why would the enemies have to say the body was stolen? Why couldn't they just prove the body? And we're going to get into that in a little bit more as we get into debunking the myths about resurrection. That's going to be one of them. That's going to be number 4, the stolen body theory. But unless you got anything else, I want
you to... Well, just briefly on the women thing. Again, sure. Joe, you explained it really, really well. If you were fabricating a story, you would not have women being the main ones that saw Christ first. The ones that presented this to the apostles. Like, no, he's actually risen. You just wouldn't. And so... You know, that's a huge check in the, you know, column of Jesus really was resurrected. The resurrection actually did happen. The tomb actually was found empty, all these things, because you wouldn't use women if you were trying to fabricate a story. And so, as Joe said, the Jerusalem factor, the enemies saying that the body was stolen, and then the testimony of women, pretty big factors that make it hard to deny the resurrection. But, Joe, let's spend the rest of our time kind of going over, we've got 5 on our list here. Yep. Myths, or I guess you might say explanations of the alleged resurrection. These are put forth often by people who are skeptical of the resurrection. These are put forth often by people who would deny the resurrection. As you're going to see, these are pretty poor explanations. Yeah. Pretty much, there's not a single one of them. I'd like to think I'm a pretty fair-minded guy. There's not a single one of them where I go, okay, you know, I could kind of see, like, that one sort of would make sense if I was, like, playing devil's advocate. Literally none of them. Yep. Like, they're all kind of ridiculous. What thought did you have?
All I was going to say is you may have people like, well, why didn't you put that the Bible, you know, just says that the resurrection's real on our last reasons to believe it? Yes, we're saying, I thought I'd just make this little note. We're saying if you're speaking to an atheist who rejects the Bible as an authority, they're not going to care what the Bible says. Yes, the Bible does talk about there being 500 witnesses. You see this in 1 Corinthians 15. There's 500 witnesses. Like, history would prove that Jesus was a very real man, and that's like Roman history. So we know in Josephus and things like that. So we know that he was a very real man. Again, the resurrection back and forth, that's what we're going to get into the myths. But yes, if they take the Bible as literal, easy to prove that. If they don't, which is mainly what we're speaking to, go down the logic, and then once you get them to understand the resurrection, you can base everything off the resurrection. You can base the historicity of the Bible, the authenticity of the scriptures. You can base all of this off of the resurrection, because if the resurrection's real, it's all real. If the resurrection's not real, then really none of it's real. That everything leading up to the resurrection of Christ, it's Christianity is worthless. And so Paul already made that point. We made that point. I just wanted to come back around and say that for those listening. But as we get into the myths, I'm with Will. Pretty flimsy. But this is the lengths that people have to go to try to deny
away all these factors.
Correct. Yeah. To explain away the factors, explain away the things that people knew. The first one is the hallucination theory. Pretty wild. I mean, the disciples sincerely believed they had seen the risen Christ, but they were all experiencing a mass hallucination. Will, why is that one so ridiculous?
So this would line up with the historical facts, or the historical factors that we laid out, because remember in those factors, it just said that the disciples had experiences that they believed were the risen Jesus. So this theory essentially says, well, they might have experienced that, but they were all experiencing hallucinations. The problem with that is, Joe, how many times, I mean, you're a therapist, right? How many times have you seen anybody have mass group hallucinations where right. even 10 people or 12 for the apostles, right, are hallucinating the exact same thing?
Right.
You just brought up 1 Corinthians 15 talks about how 500 people saw Jesus. So you're telling me 500 people all experienced the exact same hallucination. You just don't ever see that scientifically.
And here's the other thing. If I hallucinated it, if I'm tripping on something, you know, psychotropic medication, and I happen to hallucinate something, am I going to go to the death for that? Am I going to die a gruesome death and exile myself from society, basically, and be persecuted, be rushed out of cities, be all of these things? Am I going to do that on behalf of a hallucination that I yep. had? And we all get around and we go, man, did that actually happen? It's like, I think it happened.
Pretty
okay.
sure.
Yeah, let me go get stoned for this. Like, probably not.
Well, the other thing, once again, if the flaw with this theory is like, the tomb was still empty. Like, if the Romans could have just, correct. Oh, here's his body. These guys are experiencing hallucinations. They couldn't do that because the body wasn't there. The hallucination theory does not explain the empty tomb.
Because even if they did steal the body, it's not a hallucination at that point.
Exactly.
It would be a lie. You can talk about it. But hallucination literally can't be one of the options, in my opinion.
Yeah, this is a pretty bad one. Joe, get us into the second one.
Yeah, the other one's the wrong tomb theory. The disciples just, they went to the wrong tomb. They assumed that Jesus had risen. They picked the wrong tomb. Whoops, you know, it was actually an empty tomb at that point, but he was in a different one. Are you kidding me?
So they believed he was resurrected because they went to the wrong tomb, so they went and started preaching he was resurrected.
Again, like, are you kidding me?
Yeah.
This is the guy that they had followed for 3 straight years. This was their life. This was everything. They are, you know, clearly busted up. Peter's busted up because he, you know, denied Christ 3 times. Pretty sure they knew where the tomb was.
Well,
you know, like, how in the world would they get that one
the
wrong?
The other thing is, even if they didn't, guess who did know where the right tomb was? The Romans.
Right, exactly.
The Romans
the body.
Knew what the right tomb was.
You guys got the wrong
was.
Tomb, again, morons. Come on.
Exactly. Once again, like, oh, they're saying Jesus was resurrected. Well, let's go check the tomb real fast. We know where it is. Oh, this you know, the stone's still here. Here's his body. You guys are wrong. They couldn't do that.
And not only the Romans, keep in mind, the Jewish people, the Pharisees at the time, were adamant that he was not going to rise because this was a big part of them putting to death to Christ. And so they had to prove more than anybody. They would have gone to the Romans and said, hey, you know, please prove that that's the case. They already show that they have somewhat of a relationship with the Roman authorities. Mm-hmm. So do we really think that the Pharisees would have sat back and allowed this to take place, the wrong tomb, without pulling this forward?
Well, this theory also, so the hallucination theory can't explain the empty tomb. It doesn't have an explanation for it. This wrong tomb theory doesn't explain the appearances. Because you still have to explain those appearances, even if they allegedly went to the wrong tomb, which, again, is ridiculous because the Romans knew where the right tomb was. Well, then how do you explain the appearances or the experiences in which they saw Jesus? You can't. It doesn't explain that one. So I'll get us into the third one, unless you have any other thoughts.
No, go for it.
The third one is the swoon theory. There's a movie called The Case for Christ. It's actually a book at first, written by Lee Strobel, A Case for Christ, a guy who set out to prove, so just to give you the it's an very interesting book and movie. I'd encourage you to watch it. A guy named Lee Strobel, who was an atheist, or at least was agnostic, not a believer. His wife was a Christian, or was a believer, and so he set out to essentially prove his wife wrong. Said, well, I'm going to, if I can, he was a journalist, so if I can journalistically prove, and by through research and all these things, that Jesus did not exist, he wanted to convert his wife. Well, guess what? He ended up converting himself. He eventually realized the evidence is too much, and he became a Christian. Well, in the movie, there's a scene where, you know, he presents this swoon theory as an idea, which essentially the idea that Jesus swooned or fainted on the cross and was still alive when placed into the tomb. And so,
and he later escaped.
And he later escaped the tomb. So he never actually died. He swooned or fainted, but he was put in the tomb, and then that explains the empty tomb. there's a scene in this movie where he goes to basically like a medical examiner and presents this theory, and the guy looks at him and is like, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. The joke, get into why that's such a ridiculous theory.
There's so many reasons. So there are three big reasons, I would say. First off, the wounds themselves, nobody survives that. That is impossible.
He was literally scourged before.
Yeah, I mean, the lashes in the back with the bones, the pieces of bones and pottery and things like that that rip the flesh off of you, he'd be unrecognizable. The crown of thorns, we're talking the long thorns that would go deep into his skull and into his brain. Like, it is not a, oh, yeah, he had a couple bad wounds, you know, like, this was...
He would not have had the strength to escape the tomb.
Correct. I mean, this was one of the worst beatings. Because it's not just being nailed to the cross. It is the scourges. It is the beatings. It's the, you know, all of those things. There's no way... If you've ever taken a beating, if you've ever gotten... Like, I used to play hockey. And there were some rough games where, you know, like, getting out of bed the next day was really tough to do.
NFL athletes talk about how they can barely get out of bed after playing football.
Correct. Like, they can barely move. So do we really think that, you know, he lays in the tomb for 3 days, no food, no water, anything like that, and then is able to just... escape with a giant stone rolled in front with two Roman guards on either side. This is, I'm sorry. If you believe then check your brain. I don't see how this is even possible.
The Romans were professional executioners.
Right.
There was no one else in the world as good at getting someone close to the brink of death and then finishing the job as the Romans were.
Yeah.
They were literally the best in the world at it. And the other thing that you see, or that you don't see anywhere in history, there's no historical record of anyone ever surviving a crucifixion.
Mm.
Nowhere. There's no example of anyone ever surviving a crucifixion. And so if you believe this theory, then you have to say, okay, well, the one exception to that just happens to be
the guy
most
who walked out of
the central
tomb.
Figure right. In all of human history, the guy that we literally have our, you know, date system around, BC and AD. He's the one exception. He's the one that did actually survive. He just swooned or fainted. I mean, it's one of the, like, say it out loud tests. Like, just say that out loud, that he survived a crucifixion. The Romans thought he was dead. They were experts at putting people to death. They would have known that he wasn't dead, and they would have finished the job. This is a ridiculous
theory. There's a line, I think it's in Gladiator. There's one that talks about, like, you can just feel death. You know, you can smell the stench of death. You can feel when somebody has died. The Romans were that way. They knew. They knew. And, you know, the spear goes into side, water, portion. Yep. Like, the things that took place to his body could have only happened if he had died. Pulling his body off the cross. Do you really think a Roman soldier who was used to doing this over and over, we're assuming, I mean, they did this all the time. He's got two others on either side, or one other on either side. So do we really think that he was able to trick the people that pulled him off the cross? And then they wrap him in linen where he can't breathe.
That's another one. Yeah. You know, 75 pounds of spices.
75 pounds of spices on a body that is so mutilated that, and he can't breathe. He's put into a sealed off tomb with no food, no water, and somehow has the strength to get out. If he did, I'd still believe he's Lord. If he got out of that one, it's like, if he didn't die and was able to walk it out, he's clearly miraculous in that way. Number four,
last thing on that. The Romans being professional executioners, to me, is by itself is enough.
Yeah.
Joe brought up the second thing about the spices. The third thing Joe also sort of brought up, he would have bled to death as well. Yeah. It's like, okay, let's hypothetically say that he survived and got in the tomb. 3 days, no food, no water. He would have bled to death. His wounds were too much. And then the fourth kind of flaw in this theory is, how did he escape? There was a Roman guard trained there to make sure people didn't get in. You think he could have outgunned the Roman guard who would have been at full strength? Absolutely not. So there's just so many reasons why this theory, even though ironically is one of the more popular theories, the swoon theory, so many reasons why this one is ridiculous.
We're dunking on it because it's
that dumb.
It's just that dumb. Yeah. You know, the next one's the stolen body theory. We referenced this a little bit earlier, but the disciples stole the body of Jesus out of the tomb and then lied and pretended that he was resurrected. For what purpose? Like that, if we're debunking that one, you'd have to ask, if somebody ever said this, well, you know, they just stole his body, why would they do that? Well, they had to prove he was resurrected. Why? Why would they need to prove? To substantiate
mind,
and to set it up.
Jesus had been the one saying he was going to rise from the dead. The apostles throughout the Gospels kind of were clueless.
They
about
didn't even
that.
Get it.
They didn't catch on.
They didn't understand.
So it wasn't like they were trying to back up a teaching that they had already put forth.
Right. And even if they did, to what end? Again, you're going to go die for a lie. I'm not signing up for what they went through. And in the spread of Christianity, things that are based on a lie, sure, you know, you have, I would say, Islam, you have things like that that people can get very rabid about, no doubt. But when it starts, not from a position of power, but it starts from a position of weakness, the gospel does, where you are 12 people in an upper room or 100 people in an upper room, and that's where it's going from there, and they're willing to go out and literally risk their lives for a lie that they substantiate. It makes no sense. Yeah. I don't understand like what they would get out of saying of stealing the body and saying that he was resurrected. I don't know. That so, to me, the motive has to come into it. Why would they do it? And that's where that falls
apart. That's one of the flaws. They had no motive. They also had no ability. Again, you had a Roman guard that was trained literally, you know, to make sure that nobody did this. But let's say they were able to do that. They steal the body. They know everything is a lie. Why would you be willing to be crucified upside down, as Peter allegedly was, or dipped in wax and lit up as candles in Nero's garden, as a lot of the early Christians were? You wouldn't do that for a lie. You wouldn't do that for something that you know is a fabrication. As you spoke to Islam and other things like that, they ardently believe that what they're teaching or what they believe and what they live for is true, even though we know it's not. They believe that it is. The apostles, deep down, would not have believed it because they would have been like, yeah, I know, we stole Jesus' body and it's buried in Peter's backyard or whatever it is. They would not have gone to their death, and not just their death, their gruesome, just awful death, crucifixions and all those things, for something they knew was a lie. And so this theory, it just doesn't add up. It doesn't add up.
Because keep in mind, they're ostracized from everybody. They're ostracized from the Jewish community. They're, you know, the families are broken apart. Like, to believe this was really difficult for them. This was not the easy choice. And so it wouldn't make sense to fabricate a lie to have a harder life. You fabricate a lie, unless you're a pathological liar and we have no proof of any of that. Like, you would not lie to your detriment.
And I'm so glad you brought up the motive thing, because let's say I have a really strong take on something, right? And you know, I'm gonna do a lot. I'm probably gonna do a lot to try to back up that take, right? For the apostles, they had not yet preached that Jesus rose from the dead. That was all Christ. You know, again, as we said a second ago, the apostles and the disciples, they didn't really understand when he would say, I'm going to destroy the temple and raise it in 3 days, or my time is like, they were kind of confused throughout the Gospels. And so it's not like they were trying to validate their priors, as they say, right? Like, back up something they'd already said. They hadn't taught that yet. And so there was no motive. There was no motive to, well, let's go in there and steal the body so that we can make sure that what we said was accurate. They hadn't said it yet. That comes later. And so the last one that we'll get to is the substitute theory. The idea that it wasn't actually Jesus that was crucified, that somebody else took his place, maybe a lookalike, but somebody else that was on the cross, and so that person was killed, and then Jesus shows up again and basically claimed to be resurrected. You just see what lengths people go to try to argue this one. Joe, what thoughts do you have on this one? I mean,
that's as I mentioned the word doppelganger earlier, like, that's some substitute, man. That's impressive if you can get somebody, right, well, that's willing to go to the cross.
Extra, yeah.
Right, exactly. Like, you know, will you do it for $1,000?
Stunt double, yeah.
I mean, come on. To me, let's say somebody else is put up there. What did happen to Jesus? He just lived out his days and you know, what? Because we know.
And did they steal the substitute's body? Because the tomb was found empty. So this one still does not explain the empty tomb. Yeah,
that's a great point. That's a great point. And I still look at it as, we know the ascension took place. So where did Jesus go? Did he just die in obscurity? And everybody that he, this was the biggest figure at the time that everybody knew. And he just like waltzes out and what, lives out his days in Argentina? Come on.
Right.
Like, I don't think so. That's not how this would go.
This is where the Jerusalem factor comes in. Because all this took place in Jerusalem, number one, everybody knew who Jesus was. I mean, he had been teaching, he had been healing people. Like, crowds had been following him for 3 years. The crucifixion, the trial, the crucifixion, this was a really big deal. Do we really think that many people would have just been like, I'm pretty sure that's Jesus?
Doesn't
really look like Jesus. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, triumphal entry is he's coming in, they're laying down palm trees. Hosanna, Hosanna. He's coming in on his donkey, and everybody's seeing him. Everybody in town is like, that's Jesus, that's Jesus, that's Jesus, that's Jesus. You're talking thousands of people lining up. And so when he comes to in front of Pilate, you're seriously telling me that all the people that had just noticed who Jesus was, all the crowds that are watching him walk through the streets, that are laying down the palm leaves, that turn on him, all of those people would be duped.
Just confused.
Just confused. You know, like, that's the guy right there. They knew it. And I also think the Pharisees had it out for Jesus. They didn't have it out for a stunt double. They had it out for Jesus.
They were stopping at nothing to get this guy killed.
Correct. So do we really think they grabbed the wrong body, like, or the wrong guy? It just... The lengths people are willing to go to try to get out of the resurrection being real, logic just tells us that this could not have happened any other way than what the Bible says.
What it says, yeah. We're at our time, Joe. I mean, these are the five main theories. I'm sure there's others out there, but if you look up websites and stuff, these are the main ones you'll find. we in 15 minutes pretty easily, logically debunked each one of these. And I'm sure there's going to be people that watch this that go, well, no, what about this? What about that? What about this? You just have to – it's the Occam's razor, right? What's the simplest explanation is probably the – and I know that's not always the case, but that, you know, that's something that you see a lot in life. The simplest explanation of all this is that Jesus really did raise from the dead, that Jesus is who he said he was. It's the C.S. Lewis liar, lunatic, Lord argument, right? That he really did resurrect from the dead. And again, most people watching this, I'd imagine, already believe that. Hopefully we've given you some reason for your faith to be even more rock solid than it was before.
It's the simplest thing. It's also the scariest thing, because it does demand something of you.
It does.
That's why we are godly men.
He wasn't just a good moral teacher.
Correct. He wasn't just a good guy. He wasn't a liar. He was not a lunatic. He was not crazy. He said that he was the Son of Man. He said he was going to resurrect. If he did, and obviously we believe, that pretty much makes him Lord. Anybody who calls their shot like that, that means he's Lord of your life. It means that he gets to call all the shots. He gets to dictate everything because he cheated death. He beat death. He beat sin and death, as we know, and 1 Corinthians 15 speaks to that as well. And so, to me, as we talked about, this is the linchpin of all Christianity, and that does demand something of us. And that's why we, as godly young men, strive to be the best, strive to be the greatest. You know, we strive for greatness, and we strive to be the greatest men we can be for the glory of God and for Christ, because he was willing to come down. He's willing to die. And yes, he was resurrected, and we firmly, firmly believe that all the way through. And because of that, he deserves everything. And because we've been baptized into Christ, we've been resurrected with him, and we're gonna see him one day. And so, hopefully, that helps. Again, as Will said, strengthen your faith, gives you some talking points with people that maybe disagree with it or people that believe in some of these myths. And so, we just wanted to cover this episode. We know that this is it's more of a fun episode for us. Will had a great outline together and put a great outline together. But Will, any other thoughts?
Subscribe. If you're not subscribed on YouTube, Spotify, Apple Podcasts, leave us a rating, leave us a review, like the show every time you can. Tell people about it. That's the other thing we don't say enough. If you like the show, tell people about it. That's the best way that podcasters spread us through word of mouth.
Join the Discord. We are also doing giveaways on the Discord. Once a month, we're going to be doing giveaways. So make sure to join it. Send the link. We'll get you in. Reach out to us, and yeah, we'll send it to you. So. Yeah, this has been episode 156 of the Godly Amen podcast. Thank you for watching. Thank you for listening. And we'll talk to you again next week.